chapter 57. I'll try to preach to you what the Lord laid on my heart today. And I think you'd rather that I preach that as well. And but I might, if the Lord lets me and leads me to, I might preach on it next Sunday since we're having Thanksgiving dinner and everything. But this is what the Lord's laid on my heart for today. Isaiah chapter 57. And we'll read verses 13 through verse number 15. And you pray real hard that the Lord would have His way and speak to our hearts today. Isaiah chapter 57. And let's read verse 13 through verse number 15. Then we'll pray. The Bible said, "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you so much for letting us be here today. And Lord, I thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, just honest today, I just feel as weak as water. God, I need your help. Lord, you're the only one that can give us what we really need from the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'd help us to get empty of ourselves and full of the Spirit of God. Lord, that you'd speak to us today. God, that you'd help us as we've gathered together around thy Word, Lord, that we might hear the voice of God. And that is our desire. Lord, just to be a vessel, to be used of you. Now, Lord, we're unclean and unworthy. But God, I thank you for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that you shed on Calvary to save us and to cleanse us and to make us white as snow. And so, Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts today and have your way. And God, that you'd manifest yourself in our presence today and just speak to our hearts. God, give us what we need from heaven, and we'll thank you for what you do. Lord, I'm looking and expecting for you to help us today as only you can. And God, just give great liberty and be with us as only you can. And I'll thank you for all you do. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. And so you pray for us today that the Lord would have his way and speak to hearts. You know, I preached a message just recently out of this same passage of Scripture. I preached out of verse number 15 over at Vilas Valley. Verse number 15 is about revival. He said, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And I preached a message out of that passage of Scripture on down through verse number 18 and verse number 19. I preached on the nature of God in revival. And what the Lord showed me out of verse number 15 is that God said there in that verse, He said, "I dwell." And he tells us where he dwells. "I dwell in the high and holy place." And he goes on down and he says, "I dwell to revive." Two times in that verse, to revive. God is saying there, if we were to summarize that verse, what he's saying, "I dwell to revive." God's saying, "I live to revive." God's very nature is revival. His very being is revival. His desire is revival. If we get in the presence of God, we're going to get in the very presence of revival. In His presence, death cannot stay, and the very nature of God is revival. And so that's the message I preached out of verse number 15. And I was praying last week. I was over here at the study, and I was praying about preaching this message again over at Victory, and I was reading the verses and studying over there, and the Lord showed me something else out of this passage of Scripture that I want to share with you. Preach a different message this morning, but I hope and pray it'll be a blessing unto you. And what I've seen that I had not seen before is that there is a prayer made here in this passage of Scripture by the person who trust in God. And it's in verses 13 and verse number 14. In the middle of verse number 13, he says, "But he that putteth his trust in me." Now, the person that puts his trust in God makes this prayer. He said there in verse number 13, "He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say," now here's the prayer of the person that puts his trust in God, "and shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people." And that is the prayer for revival in verse number 14. That is the prayer of the person that puts his trust in God. And what a wonderful prayer for revival that is. You know, a lot of times, most of the time, there are many stumbling blocks in the way of God's people to revival. The revival is in verse number 15. But you see what Isaiah is saying there. He's saying the one that puts his trust in the Lord prays and says, cast ye up, prepare the way. He said there, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. And I begin to think to myself, you know, that's how we ought to be praying in this day and time, that God would take up and remove the stumbling blocks out of the way of God's people. And I begin to think to myself, you know, what are the stumbling blocks to revival? You know, the more I study the Word of God and the longer I pastor a church, and the more I see going on in the world, the more I'm convinced that our number one need in this day and time is revival. We need revival more than we need anything else. Now, we are deceived and fooled into thinking there's a lot of other things that we need. But the more I've studied about this, the more God has shown me that really what we need is revival. And if we really had revival, that'd fix a whole lot of these other things that are hindering us so greatly. And that's our number one need. I started a book this past week that I'd read several times in the past years, but I probably haven't picked up this one particular book in, I would say, 10 or maybe 11, 12 years. But I've got a little tiny book over in my study, and I've been reading it this past week, and it's by Charles Finney. And he was one of the great revivalists of the early 1800s to the mid 1800s. And it was under his ministry that God allowed the second great awakening in this country. The name of that book is How to Experience Revival. And Mr. Finney is famous for a series of lectures that he delivered. And the name of it is just simply Revival Lectures. And he gave lectures on how to revival and how God had blessed in the revivals of the past. But anyway, he said this about revival, and I'd seen it in a new light when I picked up the book and began to read it this week. He was talking about without a revival. And listen what he said, some of the things I picked out of the book. He said, without a revival, he said, if a church receives new members, they will, for the most part, be ungodly people. He said, if a church receives new members, without a revival, they will, for the most part, be ungodly people. He said, without revival, there usually will not even be as many people converted as die in a year. You think about that. Isn't that where we're at? He said, without revival, I'll read it again, there will usually not even be as many people converted as die in a year. He said, without revival, sinners will grow harder and harder despite preaching. Is that not where we are? America, and especially the South, and especially the Bible Belt, and right here where we live, we have preaching and preaching and preaching. And you know what's happening? And in the midst of all of our preaching, sinners are growing harder and harder and harder to reach. Why? No revival. He said, your children and your friends will remain unsaved if there are no revivals to convert them. He said, the Christian who hears sermons and nothing else will grow worse and worse, more and more hardened. Finally, it will be nearly impossible to rouse him. Oh, how we need revival in this day in which we live, to breathe life into us, to stir us and awaken us, and to literally save us. I'm not talking about those that are saved being saved, but I'm talking about being saved from the terrible shape that we're in the churches today. We need revival. And you know what? It is this serious today. Without revival, we are doomed. If we don't have revival in our churches pretty soon, we're doomed. We're doomed to a slow, painful death of decay where worldliness comes in and people quit and lay out and fall out, and those that are saved and knew what revival was once upon a time, they will die out, and the prayer warriors will go away, and we will die. We are doomed without revival. Boy, isn't that a blessing to start out like that this morning? That's just exactly where we're at in this day and time. A slow, painful death. And let me tell you this morning, you know I'm not talking about having a series of meetings. I'm talking about a revival that awakens us and is sent from on high, and the presence and the power of God in our midst to change us and awaken us. I'm not talking about just a series of meetings. But as I prayed the other day, I said, Lord, remove the stumbling blocks out of the way of revival so we can get where we need to be. And so I began to think to myself, well, I wonder what they are. So I could pray specifically about these stumbling blocks, that they'd be taken up out of the way, as the Word of God says there. And the Lord gave me a little message, and I want to preach today on stumbling blocks to revival. And you know what? I brought one. Kim kept saying, what is that? Said, if anybody falls asleep, I'm going to throw it at him. But that'd wake you up. Stumbling, that's a stumbling block. I set it in front of the door this morning so I'd be sure and not forget it when I went to church. And you know what? I didn't forget it. It's a stumbling block. Wouldn't you hate to meet that? You know what? You say, preacher, what's the word stumbling block mean in Hebrew? That's universal language for pain right there. That means stumbling block in Spanish and Chinese and any other. A stumbling block simply means anything in your way that'll cause you to fall or be cast down. Anything in your way that you can't get over to get to something else is a stumbling block. Now that block right there's got six sides. And I'm going to preach this morning on stumbling blocks to the way of revival. And I've got six things I want to share with you this morning. The Bible said in Leviticus 19:14, thou shalt not put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. God is saying, you better not, somebody better not just for fun trip a blind person. God said, you shall fear thy God. I am the Lord thy God. God pays attention to little things we might even think's funny or mischievousness, but God said, don't you do it. That's the first time the word stumbling block is mentioned in the Bible. And I just say that this morning to point out that that's what that means. A stumbling block is a block or a stone that would make you stumble and trip and fall and be in your way. And I want to give you some things this morning by the help of the Lord. Number one, today as I prayed about this and God began to show me some things, there is number one, there's the stumbling block of the past. You need to write these down so you can pray about them. There's the stumbling block of the past. You'd be amazed how many people are hung up on something that has went on in the past. Something somebody said, something somebody done, or something somebody insinuated to somebody else 20 years ago. But if they can't get over it to save their lives. They got mad at the preacher and what he said. Maybe once upon a time, they got offended at somebody in church. They got a chip on their shoulder. I tell you, there's a many things that will shrink and decay and go away over time, but a chip just gets bigger and bigger, doesn't it? I mean, you'd think after a while people would forget about stuff, but buddy, they don't. Somebody can get a chip on their shoulder. Somebody can get a hitch in their get along. I mean, there's all kinds of things we could say. Today, somebody's failed over something in the past. Somebody got embarrassed over something. Somebody sinned and never really got right with God. I mean, I could mention 100 things today that's gone on in the past. Somebody... Maybe when they was little, you know, I've had people tell me, well, when I was little, you know, somebody said to me something at church, you know how many ways that things can be taken out of context and you take something some way and somebody else didn't mean it, but I'm telling you, people get tripped up over things in the past that don't mean nothing. And number one, they're in the past anyway. There's a stumbling block of the past. You know, how many people in here this morning, sometimes when you're real tired and you have a dream and you jerk back awake, how many people does that? You've experienced that. Just about everybody. Surely everybody. I'm glad you raised your hand. I'd have felt odd. But you know, I have a recurring dream in my life, and I'm telling you a true story this morning. I have a recurring dream in my life, and it is so vivid when I have it, and usually it's when I'm dead tired. And it'll happen right when I go to sleep, and I'll jerk back awake, and I'll realize it's just a dream, and I can go back to sleep. But my dream goes like this. I'm a little boy, and I'm in the house that I grew up in, which I haven't been in since I left for basic training when I was 18 years old, 18 years old and 10 days I went in the military. Or maybe 8 days. But anyway, I hadn't even been back in that house since that time. And when I was a little boy, best of my remembrance, before we had a deck, we had just steps going out the back door. A lot of people, that's how they grew up. They didn't have decks on their house. But you know, we're real fancy now. And instead of eating inside, we won't eat outside like the animals sometimes. But we're blessed, I'm telling you. And so we had a little porch. Wasn't even a porch, it was just steps. And the way I remember it is that at the bottom of those steps, painted brown, there was cinder blocks set up on their side. And in my dream, I'm a little boy, and I go running out the back door, and I get down the bottom of that step, and I step on the very edge of a cinder block, and it kicks out. And that's my dream. And I have that over and over and over. And I twist my ankle, and I jerk awake in the bed, and it makes me come awake, and then I can be able to go back to sleep. But you know what? This morning, I should never get upset about that. Because it's in the past. It's just a dream. It's just something that, you know what, as I really begin to think about that and remember that in my mind, honestly this morning, I don't really know if that's the way it was or not. I may have tripped on a cinder block somewhere else, and that's just how my mind remembers that thing, but I'm telling you, there's no harm in that anymore. Nobody in my family owns that house. I have not been back to that house. that porch and those steps and that cinder block's not there anymore. It's totally gone. There's something else there. There's no way under the sun that could ever happen again. But you know what? There's a lot of people, stuff in the past. Maybe it's just a figment of their imagination. Maybe it's something that it is totally impossible for that to ever happen again. But I'm telling you, they're hung up on that. They can't get over that. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. It'd help us a whole lot if we just forget some things. If we just claim the blood and say, Lord, I don't want to be haunted by that anymore. I don't want to be hindered by that anymore. Lord, I want to go on. It'd help you. People go through thinking imaginary things in their mind that other people are thinking about them and saying about them. I'm telling you, most of the time, that's just a figment of your imagination. You say, well, I would get in, but I don't think that they, probably not. Most people are so consumed with themselves, they really don't think anything a whole lot about anybody else. But I'll tell you, the devil uses anything to keep you from having a revival and getting where you need to be in your life, even if he has to drag up something imaginary out of the past to keep you from being where you ought to be with God. How sad it is that somebody's unforgiveness, somebody's grudge in the past, somebody's bitterness in the past could keep them from having revival in their lives. Spiritual revival and awakening. You know, it'd be good if all of us could just get back to the place in our lives that we were at just shortly after we got saved by the grace of God. Remember how sweet that was? How wonderful that was? How you wanted to get on the phone and tell somebody or meet somebody and say, hey, I got saved. The Lord saved me. That's revival. But we get used to it. Shame on us. There's the stumbling block of the past. Second of all, this morning, there's the stumbling block of priorities. There's stumbling block of priorities. You know, I learned a verse years ago. It'll help you. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first. You ought to find that and underline it in your Bible. You know, I got to looking around this morning. They saw all kinds of, I tell you, I wish I'd have brought Abby or Chloe. Well, Abigail plays with them too. She's got a bag of blocks. Boy, you talk about stumbling blocks. They're about that big around. And after you talk about breaking your toe, you talk about, praise the Lord, what a good time to be a witness when you get up in the middle of the night and trip over a bunch of them things. But I'll tell you this morning, most people in their lives, they've got so many things going on in their lives, they don't know if they're coming, they don't know if they're going, they've got family, they've got jobs, they've got entertainment, they've got hobbies they've got to take care of, and their life looks like a pie chart. You know what I'm talking about? Here's a slice for this and a slice for that. There's a slice for the children. There's a slice for sports. There's a slice for work. There's a slice for keeping up at the house. And I'm telling you, at the end of the day, there's just a little bitty slice. Wonder if God would like to have that one. We wonder why we can't have revival. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I tell you, we live in such a day and such a time, you would not believe the pressure of being a pastor and trying to schedule a little 3-day meeting. We have officially entered a time in our society where it is impossible to schedule 3 days. You pick any 3 days out of the year and somebody's got something going on. I just quit trying to even ask. We'll just have meetings when the Lord lays it on my heart to have a meeting, because I found out several years ago, everybody's always got something going on. Somebody, hey, look around this morning. I know we got a good number, but I'll tell you, there's several that's not here today. I'll tell you, we're going and going and going, and we're spread so thin, most people don't know if they're coming or going. How many of us meet somebody and we say, what are you doing? And you say, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off, and I've got places to be, and I've got things to remember, and I didn't write it down, and I don't know what I... Hey, that's where we're at. I'll tell you, I feel pressure. I feel like sometimes I need to apologize to the church if the service runs a little bit long. I mean, I sat there, you know, a few weeks ago when the missionary was here and he got up, and I don't know what took so long to get started that morning. But he got up here to preach about 10 to 12, and he asked me, he said, when do you usually get done? And I told him, I said, you just preach till you get done. And I really wanted him to. But there's a side of my flesh that said, well, they're going to cut him off in about 10 minutes because that's what we're used to. Well, God came by and helped us. But I still think it would have been better if we hadn't have been so constrained to the time and thinking about what time it was, and maybe it was just me. But that's where we're at. People's got somewhere to be right after church. We don't have days blocked off for God. We don't have hours blocked off for God. We've got a little time on Sunday. Maybe Wednesday night blocked off for God. We'd like to give Him. Church comes behind work, and church comes behind school, and church comes behind family, and church comes behind vacation, and all of those things. I'm telling you, it ain't no wonder we can't have revival. All them things is stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks, and we can't get to where we need to be. You know, when I was in the Air Force in the late 80s, I learned Matthew 6:33. God honors that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I remember I was going through what they called the boards. And it's where the different... What are they called, the different divisions. I was in the 81st Supply Squadron. Squadrons is what it is. And the different squadrons would take their best airmen and put them up in competitions against each other. The sharpest, the smartest. You ain't gonna believe that I was in that crowd. That's who they'd pick out. And they would give us... I had to go out and buy the best uniform. I did that so I could compete in the boards. They give me time off work so I could go, and they had books that you'd study about Air Force history, anything to do with the Air Force, policies, what they called Air Force Regulation 3510, dress, or anything Air Force. And they'd give me days off. They'd say, Greer, you go study. You've got boards coming up. And I competed for them boards for about the whole time I was over in England. And they was one real important. You'd be Airman of the Month, Airman of the Quarter, Airman of the Year, Below the Zone, where you get promoted early and all this stuff. And I had Below the Zone coming up. I've got plaques and things. I used to hang them on the wall, but it got where it didn't mean nothing to me anymore. But I'll tell you, I had Below the Zone coming up, and we was in church, and I wasn't no preacher at that time. But I thought to myself, the board was on Thursday morning, and I thought, I need to stay and study for the boards. And I'd been praying about that, and I knew I ought to be faithful to church. I knew I ought to put God first. And God is dealing with my heart about that. I was like, there's no way under the sun anybody would hold against me staying home and studying. But God did. God is working on my heart. And I was like, I need to stay home and study. God said, you need to trust me and go to church. Boy, I struggled with that thing back and forth, and finally I give it up, and I said, you know what, I'm just going to trust God, and I'm going to go on to church, and if it is the Lord's will for me to make Below the Zone, I'll make Below the Zone, and if not, I went to church and honored God. I went to church, left it in the Lord's hands, and you know what, I won that. I won that Below the Zone. The next morning I went in and I'd done the board. And I mean, it's a complicated thing. You got to knock on the door, march in, turn around, say the right words. They tell you to be seated. You're doing all this. I'm telling you, it's a lot of pressure. Oh, about 8 men, high ranking, sitting up across the table over there asking you questions and stuff. and I made below the zone. And the Lord came along, he spoke to me, and I wasn't no preacher at that time. He said, you put me first, it'll be all right. I'm glad I learned that when I was a young man. You young people here today, if you'll make up your minds, I'm going to put God first. I'm not going to put him second. I'm not going to put jobs in front of God. I'm not going to put school in front of God. God will bless you. Boy, he's blessed me down through the years. But I'll tell you, our priorities is all mixed up, and we've got all this junk in the way of revival that we can't get where we need to be. There's a stumbling block of priorities. Number three, there's a stumbling block of possessions. There's a stumbling block of possessions. Now, I'm not throwing off on the blessings of God. I like them. But you know what? Most of us got too much. And I've seen in my life, and I've seen in the lives of others, that we can get so much that it burdens us, and it's not a blessing, it's a hindrance to our lives. And you can have so much stuff that it hinders your walk with God. It hinders you from having revival in your life. It takes away from the joy in your life. I mean, most people, they've got so much junk in their lives, they can't even walk through the basement. You know what? If I was building a house, I would not put a basement in it. A basement's a junk hole. It ain't no wonder my daddy used to get so mad when we was little, and we'd get down there and play and make a mess, and he'd come on and he'd say, who made a mess in the basement? Just a junk hole is all it is. It's where you put everything you don't need but you don't want to throw away, and you put things back you think you might use out yonder somewhere in the future. Well, we got so much stuff. We got so many possessions in our way. Boy, I was thinking about preaching on Thanksgiving, and I thought about standing up here last year at Thanksgiving and thanking God for less than I had the year before. Hey, man, I've got less than I had 2 years ago, and you know what? Thank God. I still got too much. I still got too much pulling on me from this direction and from that direction, but I'm telling you, there's a joy, there's a peace, there's a sense of revival and stirring in my spirit that I didn't have before. You can have too much. You can have so much it's grievous unto you. You can have so much it steals your joy. You can have so much it makes you lay down and worry at night. Bible said this in Proverbs 15 and 16, better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. I got to counting up last year, and I got a blessing out of this. I got to thinking about Thanksgiving. I got to thinking about all the different gas tanks that I didn't have to keep filled up. I come up with about 10 or 12 gas tanks that I didn't have to keep gas in, and I didn't have to keep oil in, and I multiplied all them engines and vehicles by tires, and I said, praise God, that's about 28 tires I don't have to keep air in. Buddy, I went down the list. I went down the list. By the time I got done, I said, man, that's a load off. Boy, I don't have to worry about that stuff no more. I'm telling you, we can get so much junk in our life and it steals our joy. We got so many possessions this way and that way. The Bible said in Proverbs 16 and 20, and you know what you do when you begin to see the economy go down and salary go down and earnings go down and cost of living go up. You know what I read this week in Proverbs 16 and 20? It said, happy is he that trusteth in the Lord. Now, you can talk about trusting in God. Yeah, I trust God. But I tell you, you won't really learn what it is to be happy until you have to trust in God. And you find out, you know, he knew about all that anyway. He's not concerned. He's not worried. You just trust in God. You can be happy in the Lord. We don't have to have all the things that we've got to make us happy. I'm telling you, possessions keep us from having revival. They're stumbling blocks. They're all in the way. We can't even get around the things of God like we ought to. This world's not getting no better either. You better have your solid foundation somewhere besides a bank of granite. I picked that out because that's a rock. That's a real hard rock. I'm glad I've got my foundation set upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my joy. He's my happiness. He's my peace. He's my life. That's where I've got my hope put in. I'm not trusting in Wall Street. I'm not trusting in Washington. I'm not trusting in any of these things. That's where I've got my hope today. Boy, that's a blessing. You know, I was reading something this week. I've been reading this fellow for about two and a half, maybe 3 years now. He is a trends forecaster. He's not a Christian, I don't think. But what he does, he has a business, he has a company, and he analyzes all the things that are going in the world, not just one thing. And he says, now, I believe this is what's going to happen real soon. Just based on scientific evidence and gut feeling. He said, I believe, you know, he predicted the stock market crash and he predicted the economy bottoming out in 2008. And he was right on these things. But you know what? I seen something the other day. He lost six figures on gold futures. He's supposed to know better. That's what I got me. I mean, he's out here telling everybody, don't put your money here, put your money here, do what I'm doing, following me. I got the best evidence. And he come out and they was interviewing him and he lost six figures on something that should have been a sure thing. Buddy, when them people start losing their neck, what about the rest of us? And I'm telling you, they're not counting the two zeros in the figures either. He's saying from that decimal point on up, we count our figures. I want to count the pennies and everything. They don't even care about the pennies. You see what I'm saying? We've got so many possessions and things, we can't get our spirit stirred up to have revival. It's a stumbling block in the way. Number four, there's a stumbling block of pride. There's a stumbling block of pride, not only of possessions, but of pride. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Do you notice the number one thing God said we need to do? Humble ourselves. James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Oh, pride comes along in our churches and the devil comes along and says, you're doing pretty good. You're doing pretty good. Don't worry about it. Compared to others out here, you know, you look around, well, you're doing pretty good. That's what pride says. Pride says in our Christian lives, you know, you go to church, you're faithful most of the time, you're trying to raise your youngins right, and you're trying to do right, don't worry about it. There's no need to be alarmed. But I'll tell you, when we've had more funerals than baptisms, we need to be alarmed. We need to be worried. And I'll tell you something, it's not just us. I told Kim the other day, I said, I'm not one like some of the, I've heard preachers say, you know, well, I resign every Monday morning. I don't do that. I've heard preachers say that. I've heard preachers talk about all the resignation letters they've written and ripped up and all that stuff. I'm not one to do that. But I told Kim the other day, I said, if I keep going to these meetings, I might get that way. These churches are not half what they used to be. People's falling out. People's quitting all around us. We ourselves right here, we have had more funerals than we have baptisms in the last several years. That ought to alarm us. That ought to concern us that we cannot go on that way. Common sense. Baptism is coming in. Funeral is going out, never to be back. If we have more going out than we have coming in, then you know what that's saying? Over the process of time, there won't be none of us left. But the devil says, and the world says, and religion says, and tradition says, oh, we're doing pretty good. Don't worry about that. I was talking to a preacher the other day. He said, Brother Wynn, I'm talking about good preachers that believe this book. He said, I don't know what's going to happen to us. He said, I hadn't baptized nobody in 2 years. He said, I've wondered and I've asked God, is it me? Is it me? I said, brother, it's everywhere. It's ever church. See, old pride, we think we're doing pretty good. I told one of my preacher friends, I said, pray. I said, I'm in a meeting and we're praying about going on next week and thinking about it and praying about it. And he said this. He said, oh, really? He was surprised. He said, they must be doing pretty good down there. I said, no. That's why we need to have revival. We're not doing pretty good. But we think we're doing pretty good. And so when we think we're doing good, we're not. You see what a mess that is? So we have pride that hinders us, and it's a stumbling block, and it keeps us from having revival like we ought to have revival. And I know all the arguments. Well, preacher, it's the last days. Well, preacher, sinners are hard. Nobody's interested. Nobody will come. People leave church and they're not interested in coming back. See, that's the reason that we need to have revival. It shouldn't be the reason why we can't have revival. It ought to be the reasons why we want to have revival more than anything else. There's a stumbling block of pride. I've got to hurry. There's a stumbling block of perception. That's how you see something. You know, one of the things that the Lord said about the church of Laodicea was that they were miserable and blind and naked. Blind. Blind. They couldn't see the terrible shape that they're in. And we've lived in our churches for years on end on the old corn. And I'll tell you, that old corn's going to run out one of these days. A lot of people don't even know what you're talking about. The old corn of past revivals. We think, well, we still have revivals. A lot of churches don't even have them. I've met people just in this past month that has asked me, what's a revival? There's a lot of churches out here. They never have revival no more. At least Baptist people knows what you're talking about when you're having a revival. But you see, we perceive that we're having a revival because we're having meetings. And we call them revivals. But even though we had revival a few weeks ago and we had a good meeting and I enjoyed it, we didn't have revival. I preached in 4 or 5 this fall. There have been good meetings, but they weren't revival. You know the place I've sensed the most spirit of revival in about 2 months of preaching and preaching and preaching? It was last Friday morning. I went up at Bible Way. They was having a jubilee. And I didn't even go up there to preach. And I got up there, and honestly, it started at 10 o'clock. I don't think there's 15 people there, and there's about 6 preachers. You know what? In my flesh, I thought, God, please don't let him call on me. It's hard to preach a jubilee meeting to an empty building, almost. I mean, it's big as our church. And there wasn't many people in there but one preacher preaching. I thought, I dodged a bullet that time. And I wasn't supposed to preach or nothing, but you know, you go ready. And he called on another preacher to preach. And it's getting up near lunchtime, and I thought, I dodged a bullet, you know, but it was good. Boy, I enjoyed it. And he got done, and he said, I want Brother Wynn to come and preach. And by that time, I already knew that I was going to. The Lord had spoke to my heart. I'm telling you, I like to preach myself to death. Maybe I told Brother Michael after that, I said, maybe we're like Joshua. Maybe we've got too many, you know, to have revival. I'm telling you, God's Spirit come through. Man, we had a time. Preachers testifying, saying, thank God. One preacher, an older preacher there, he was supposed to preach. He stood up and testified. He said, I thank God for coming. Buddy, I got something down in my soul. The Lord help me. I got a vision for revival. I can't wait to go back to my people. I said, thank you, Lord. See, I'm encouraged because I get little breezes every once in a while. That makes me think that God wants to give us revival if we just get all the stumbling blocks out of the way. The stumbling block of perception keeps us from having revival. A lot of people don't even believe we can have revival. Matthew 13:58 said, and he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Mark 6:6 says that he marveled because of their unbelief. He said, I can't believe they don't believe. That's how we are. We don't think we need revival. We think we're having revival. We're not. Our perception is all wrong. I'll tell you how far away we are. I was reading a Christian author the other day. I read after him quite a bit. He's got some wisdom about him, or I thought he did. And he had an article on his website, and it said this. It said, is Tim Tebow playing football or bringing revival? And he talked about in that article that when they got done playing football, that I guess they went out there on the field and they stooped down, both teams, and they prayed together. And he talked about it. It'd been a long time since he'd seen such a moving of God's Spirit. Is God going to use the NFL to bring revival to America? Is that how God works? Empty out the churches, fill up the football stadiums with drinking beer and laying out, being unfaithful and getting caught up in all of this junk. Is that how God sends revival in the past? But Christian people think that's revival. There's a difference between something that's touching and something that's revival. That might have been touching. That might have been inspiring to somebody to see that. It might have encouraged somebody in that. They went home and said, wasn't that good? Anybody seen that movie, Facing the Giants? About that football team goes out. That's a good movie. It's a Christian-based movie. I watched that movie. I've seen it now a couple of times. I'm telling you, I cannot watch it without crying. It touches me. Touches me something down in my heart. But I'll tell you, that's touching. When David faced the giant, that was revival. One unlikely individual got full of the Spirit of God and decided that he was going to do something and nobody else would stand up and do. And he went out and done the impossible and slayed the giant. That was revival. It was touching to Goliath. It's a difference. God won't use the NFL to bring revival to America. He'll use what he's always used. He'll use men of God that preach the Word of God. He'll use Christians that sold out for the cause of Christ. He'll use the Word of God. He'll use all-time worship. That's what God will use. He doesn't need anything new. He doesn't need the NFL. Hey, I'm glad Tim Tebow, I think that's his name. I'm glad he's a dedicated Christian. I wish him all the best. But I don't believe he'll bring revival to America. Desecrating the Lord's Day and playing ball on Sunday. And then last of all today, there's the stumbling block of presumption. You know, when you presume something, you just take it for granted. Boy, we're bad right there. We just take a lot of things for granted in this day and time without praying, without revival, without getting serious about the things of God. We just take for granted that God will save the lost because he always has. We take for granted the church will always be here. You know, there could come a day. Gone. If we don't have revival, we'll die. We take for granted that things will just work out. We take for granted that our terrible situations in our family and in our lives will be all right without revival. We presume a whole lot of things. We take for granted a lot of things. We just presume that judgment will come to others, but it won't come to us. We presume a lot upon the Holy God of Israel that hates sin and judges it. And boy, our country's right. We presume it doesn't matter how we live. We presume it doesn't matter if we're spiritual or if we're not, if we have revival or not. But look there in verse 14. Look what the Word of God said, and I'm done. It's talking about the person that puts his trust in God. I'm talking about stumbling blocks to revival. That person that puts his trust in God has some promises, and he will pray and say, cast ye up cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our prayer. We need some people that'll pray and get to the place where they can pray that God would take up the stumbling blocks. We try to have revival, we're tripping over everything, everywhere. I'll tell you one thing and I'll be done. Charles Finney said in that, when he was back and preaching revivals, he said a preacher told him a story. And he said that in a certain town, there was a church there and there was a people there, and it had been years and years since they had had revival. Young people wouldn't come. People went on lost and making fun of the things of God, and the church was in a deplorable shape, and they wasn't getting anywhere, and there wasn't no fire, and there wasn't no revival. And one old blacksmith there in the town, a member of the church, he got burdened about the state of things. And it said that he stuttered and stammered so much that they couldn't even, it was painful to hear him talk. You ever talk to somebody like that? You wanted to help him. And that's how he was. He stuttered and stammered. But the old blacksmith got a burden for revival in the things of God, and he was working there one afternoon in his shop. And he got so burdened down, he couldn't work, he couldn't think. He had to hang the clothes sign on the door. He went home and he spent all afternoon in prayer to God. God had removed the stumbling blocks so that the church and the people there in the town could have revival. And when he got done that afternoon, he went to the preacher and he said, "Preacher, I'm awful burdened about revival, and I've been praying, and the preacher, it's painful for him to stutter through it." He said, "Will you schedule a meeting? Just ask if anybody's interested." And he kept on and on to the preacher. And the preacher, he said, "All right, I don't know that there'll be much interest, but that's what I'll do." And you know what they's doing all the time? When they's obeying God, you know what they's doing? They's getting ready to move some stumbling blocks. And the preacher said, "All right." And he scheduled a meeting for that night, and he said, got somebody that had a pretty good size house. And he said, "You let us use your house. If anybody's interested in revival, you come out." Said the time come for the meeting, and people come, and people come, and people come, and they filled that house up. And they said they sat there in silence for a long time. That'd be good if we could get silent before God. It said finally, after a while, a lost person stood up and said, "If anybody can pray, would you pray for me?" And buddy, it was on for then. She got saved. Another one said, "Pray for me." Another one said, "Pray for me." They had revival in the town. They had revival in the church. God came by because somebody removed the stumbling blocks out of the way. And boy, I'm telling you, we need some people that will remove the stumbling blocks, so we can come unhindered and have revival. Wouldn't I? I am expecting that one of these days I'm going to get a call up at the high school, maybe, when they're going up there and sowing seed and praying, that they're going to say, "Preacher, we had somebody saved today under conviction. Needed to get saved." That's what happens when the church gets revived, goes to praying. And that old blacksmith prayed and they had revival. Let's have our heads bowed.